Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to bring you some comments today about Jesus and why He is different. You know, people have varied attitudes toward Jesus of Nazareth. There are those that consider Him to be just another man, exceptional maybe in some ways, but no more than an exceptional man. There be others that will cast commendation toward Him as a great teacher, very influential, even though they consider Him somewhat radical and probably irrelevant for our time. But they would disrobe Him of His deity. They would deny that He is a distinctive man because of His divinity. In spite of the testimony of the Word of God, they would reduce Him to be just another, and nothing more than, another descendant of Adam. Now it's amazing that there are even some who deny that Jesus ever lived. They deny the history pertaining to Him. There are not many that would do that, but there are those that do. And there have been many books that have been written contending that Jesus was just a mythical legend that arose from the imaginations of some Jewish zealots, that He is just a product of rebellion, that He really didn't live, just an imaginary creature. But the evidence is too overwhelming, both in the Scripture and outside the Scripture, of the reality and the historicity of the person named Jesus. And there are some who are quite blasphemous against Him, who would say that He was probably the greatest schemer of all time. Or they may condescend to attribute to Him a good motive for His scheme, but they say that He, being a Jew and knowing of the Jewish prophecies that a Messiah was to come, determined that those prophecies must be fulfilled, and therefore He took it upon Himself to fulfill those prophecies. And among the prophecies, of course, was that He would be killed and buried and raised from the dead, and that Jesus plotted a plot whereby He and His hand-picked men would work it out to make it appear that Jesus died, and to so manipulate affairs and situations to make it appear that He was raised from the dead. And the contention of these books, and there was a book on the bestseller list in this country for many, many months some years ago called The Passover Plot, that contended that Jesus had this scheme and it all backfired because, as they say in rather irreverent terms, He got Himself killed. He didn't anticipate the spear going into His side. Of course, the spear going into the side of Jesus, the Bible student knows, occurred even after He was already recognized to be dead. But people have all these varied attitudes about Him. The only source of information that is reliable about Jesus is in the Bible. And we must either take what the Bible has to say about Him or just simply reject it, and nothing will really be found about Him significantly. The life of Jesus was noticeably void of characteristics and distinguishing marks that usually distinguish people of great notoriety. He didn't possess those kind of things. I want to read to you just now a passage of Scripture from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Begin with verse 14 and continue through verse 18. And brethren, this passage of Scripture presents to us the real heart of New Testament Christianity. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This passage of Scripture, written by the inspired pen, probably the Apostle Paul, gives to us the why of Jesus Christ and what he did. It speaks of him taking on the form of a human being of flesh, and that he died in order that man might be reconciled unto God. He took on our nature, dear friend, to accomplish something for us that would have otherwise been impossible for us to ever accomplish by ourselves or to have ever enjoyed. Now, was Christ a man? Indeed, he was. Galatians 4 and verse 4 tells us that he was born of a woman. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 tells us that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible repeatedly affirms the humanity of Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 3, it tells us that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That's because sin existed in the world, and to condemn sin. But the point that we emphasize here, yes, Jesus was human. He took on the form of humanity. As such, he would share in many of the same qualities and characteristics of the rest of us. He would be subject to physical hunger and to bodily weariness. He would know thirst. He could know agony. He could know temptation. He experienced pain. He knew what it was to be sad. We read about Jesus weeping. He ate, he slept, all the other things that are common and characteristic of members of the human family. In those things he was not different. How then was he different? You know, he lived on this earth some nearly 2,000 years ago. And yet so significant is he that we, even today, believer and unbeliever alike, count our own years and count our own time according to the time of when he came to this earth. That's how distinguished he is. But what made him so? The things that usually distinguish men above others were not characteristic of Christ. For instance, he was not known because of where he was born. The city of Bethlehem, a rather relatively insignificant little village not far from the city of Jerusalem. Nothing particular outstanding about Bethlehem. When he was born in a stable, placed in a manger. That's certainly a very unlikely place for a distinguished person to be born. You would rather think that it might have been born in a palace or in the certainly the capital city of the land or some place of prominence, but that was not his mark of distinction. Nor did he come of prominent earthly parents. Now, Mary and Joseph were his earthly parents, but they were of very modest means in the world. They did not have any particular rank in what we would call the social order of our day. Joseph was a carpenter, certainly a very respectable, honorable trade, but not one that generally attracts worldwide attention. And we know that they were people of very modest means. How do we know that? Why, it's because, according to the law of Moses, of the different kind of sacrifices that were to be offered, and God took into consideration the fact that some would be able to offer sacrifices more than others, but the poor could offer certain sacrifices. And when Mary and Joseph offered sacrifice, they offered the sacrifice of the poor, two turtle doves. So we know that they were not people of great prominence. In fact, Jesus was never socially very prominent. Now, he had friends. In fact, his first miracle was performed at a wedding feast. But Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they were not the kind of family that if they lived in our day, that their picture would likely be found on the pages of high society. Nor was Jesus' mark of distinction because of anything that he particularly did in his childhood. In fact, we know very little about the childhood of Christ. We know more about his birth and then when he became at the age 30 and embarked upon his personal ministry. We don't know very much in between. We do read in Luke 2:52 that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And there's only one other thing that we really know about those intervening years. That was that he was subject to Joseph and Mary. He was obedient to them as an obedient child would be. We can imply, of course, that he was brought up in the faith of the Jewish people, that he did was attentive to responsibilities and going to the Passover, even at the age of 12. But he was not outstanding during his days of his youth to where he would attract any kind of national, let alone international attention. Nor was Christ prominent because of the length of his life. I enjoy watching, and names just getting so escape me as my wife grows older. This fellow that comes on television and he always has a picture of somebody there. They're 102, 105, and 100 and so forth. I hope I can still see the television when he puts mine on there some of these days maybe. And these people have gained a certain mark of distinction simply by the fact they lived a long time. That wasn't true of Jesus. It was said of Methuselah, you know, that he lived 969 years. That was during the era when the lifetime and the lifespan of men was greatly extended beyond now. That was prior to the flood. The whole world can change situations then at the time of the flood. That's about all we know about Methuselah, though. He added a lot of years to his life. But Jesus only lived here on this earth between 33, 34 years. We only know of about 3.5 years of his personal ministry. In fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John altogether tell us only about 50 days of his life here upon this earth. Whereas Methuselah added a lot of years to his life, our Lord added a lot of life to his years. We may not live a long time, folks, but we can live well. We can live in the imitation of Christ along that line, but that wasn't the reason that he was prominent, or is still prominent. And he did not attract people because of his personal appearance. That wasn't his drawing appeal. There are people in this world, just look out over the audience, very attractive, men that are handsome occasionally, you'll find one. Ladies that are attractive, you never see one that's not. Boy, do I know how to lay it on. But there are a lot of people in this world, that's their claim to fame.
is the appearance, the outward appearance.
We don't know what Jesus looked like. We don't know about even the tone of his voice. In fact, we have only this one hint. And this was back in prophecy in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. This is what it said. Speaking of Christ, he hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It seems like that he was maybe rather plain and rather ordinary, maybe even a little less than that, because that wasn't what attracted people to follow him. That's not where he gained his renown, because of his personal appearance. And he certainly was not a person of great fortune, was he? And we've already noted he came from a family of very modest means. He didn't have any great estate. He wasn't what the world would call a financial success. You know, in fact, Matt, the only thing that we read in the Bible that Jesus may have actually called materially his own was that seamless garment that he wore. And that was later stripped from him and gambled for and taken by other people when he died on the cross. One time he did say, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You reckon Jesus would be characterized today as being among the homeless? I suppose he could well have been. He certainly didn't have a lot of this world's goods, because the accumulation of material wealth, that was not his goal, that was not what he came to accomplish, that was not what he did accomplish. And you know, he was never a prominent traveler. He didn't go all over the world. In fact, he was confined there to that relatively small territory called the land of Palestine, and only about two times did he ever go outside the borders of that promised land, and that for a very short time and a very short distance, and was soon back within the borders of that little place. People that are prominent today, they usually go all over the world. Why was Columbus known to be so prominent? Not because he stayed in Spain. Or Magellan. Or Lindbergh. Not because he stayed in St. Louis. World traveler, prominent, notoriety, fame, because he had been around. Not so with Jesus. And then we think of people that are prominent today, the political prominent people, political figures, the past and present. You can list them off, numbers of them, because they were politically prominent. And then you hear the names of, like, Babe Ruth, great athlete, Michael Jordan. I don't see how in the world he does what he does. I don't even believe it when I see it sometimes. He's very prominent in that realm. He has made great success. Or a conquering general. Dwight Eisenhower. George Patton. Napoleon. Why, you just think of them down through the years. They conquered others, and therefore they have notoriety even today. Those who have built earthly empires, those have been inventors. I saw a good program the other day. Occasionally something will slip through on television that's worth seeing. And it had to do with Henry Ford and Thomas Edison and some of the other great inventors, Alexander Graham Bell. I just wondered if Joe might not be his descendant. Well, what are they known for? The whole world knows these men because of what they invented. Christ never invented anything like that to bring him fame. He never wrote a book. The only thing he ever wrote was one time he wrote something on the ground, and we're not even told what that was. Now, he is the author of our salvation, but he never wrote a book. He was never the author of a book. Shakespeare is famous. Milton is famous. Edgar A. Guest, one of the greatest of the poets. That's their claim to fame. Not so with Jesus. Not only is Jesus not distinguished because of these things, It seems, dear friend, that Jesus is prominent in spite of the lack of them. I would rather have us to think that maybe God did not grant him those great monumental successes in those worldly and secular attainments because he wanted him to be known for something else. And therefore he did not have any of those things that generally exalt people among other people. Now, he did have some exceptional qualities in his life, but that was because of who he was. As I said at the start, all of us consider this a very special and unique hour. We should, because we exalt Jesus. And the reason we exalt Jesus is because of why he was different. And you know the reason well already. It is because he is the Son of God. Now that's his distinction. The Apostle Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God." Human? Yes. But divine as well. And we have the evidences of that. We see that in his virgin birth. Prophets some 700 years before he came forth from Mary prophesied that a virgin would bring forth a son. Call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew the inspired writer says that the birth of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy, and he is called Emmanuel, and that Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus was born and deity came among men. And friend, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, who was his father? Do you realize that some who have presented a translation of the Bible called the Revised Standard Version have contended that the father of Jesus was a Roman soldier and that Mary was a prostitute? God have mercy on such blasphemous statements concerning our Lord. But no Roman soldier was his father. Joseph wasn't his father. If Joseph was his father, how do you explain that Joseph was as perplexed and frustrated and misunderstanding about the situation as anybody when Mary was found with child? No, he knew he was not the father. How would you explain Mary explaining that she was going to bear a child, but Gabriel told her she would, but she said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" She had not had the relationship with man whereby she could have a child. How would you explain the fact that the Savior would be born of the seed of woman, not the seed of man and woman, but of woman, and many other passages of Scripture? That would be total nonsense. Except for the fact this unique individual, Jesus, was the Son of God and God the Father. Was what he meant when he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And this is the reason God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's the distinction, there's the difference between Jesus and all else of the descendants of Adam. And because of that distinction, he, unlike us, lived a perfect, sinless life. Tempted like us, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And how many times it is said in the New Testament concerning the events and the circumstances that happened in Jesus' life, it says, "And this was in fulfillment of the prophecy that said," life of Christ was a lifetime of fulfilling God's ordained prophecies. Because he's the Son of God, he possesses authority. Even while he was here upon this earth, it was recognized that he spoke not as the scribes and Pharisees, but as one having authority.
And before he ascended, he said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And that's the reason, folks, we need to pay so close attention to Colossians 3:17 that says, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of," that means by the authority of, "the Lord Jesus Christ." Why? He is the Son of God. And that's what endows him with that authority. And having that authority and being deity, he can fulfill and accomplish something that only deity can do, and that is to fulfill, to forgive sins. Now we can and should forgive one another, but only the Lord can forgive sins. Forgiveness takes place in the heart of deity. Christ forgave sins while he was here upon this earth. His whole mission was to come and to provide for the forgiveness of sins of mankind. In being God's Son, he was the one who died on the cross, and it is said that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The death of anybody else could not have sufficed. The death of anybody else would simply have been payment for their own sins, but he did no sin. He was the perfect Son of God. God used him to provide for the atonement. And only through him, can there be salvation, and there is no other access to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ is distinct because he was raised from the dead and declared to be the Son of God, Romans 1:4. That distinction means that you, as well as I, must deal with this matter that of what shall we do with Jesus. Sadly, all will not accept him nor follow him for what he is and for what he teaches. But those that will not only escape the bowels of a fiery and eternal torment of hell, but will enjoy fellowship with God and the redeemed while they're here upon this earth, and will live in the glories of heaven for eternity with deity, with Christ, our elder brother. That's what makes Jesus different. And by taking recognition of this fact, folks, we glorify his name. But unless we respond to him, we say, and I need not to trivialize, don't want to trivialize whatever the mission of Christ, but when we don't come to him, and when we don't obey him, and we don't live a life that is according to his pattern, we are saying to him, "You just as soon not come as far as I'm concerned." Now, we probably would not be so arrogant as to verbalize a thought like that in the words that I've just used. But that's what you're saying. When you don't come to Christ, you're saying, "Why'd you waste your time? God, why did you send him? Jesus, you need not have died. I don't need you." But friend, he is the Son of God. That ought to make a difference with every one of us. I trust it does. If you today are convinced of the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of God, won't you render obedience to him by repenting of your sins and confessing that faith, obeying him in baptism, to rise and to live a life in the imitation of him so long as you're here? And if you once started that way and you faltered along the way, won't you come back and start afresh with repentance, confession, and prayer? And brethren, if we this hour be found faithful, may it ever be, and may we always exalt Jesus the Christ, the Son of God.